This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. The book of Daniel contains some difficult passages to understand. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will begin to unpack one of these difficult passages in a sermon titled, Back to the Future, from Daniel chapter 11. As he explains some of the divine mysteries that Daniel foresaw about a future king, let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
As we go to Daniel 11, there are two chapters in the book of Daniel that are intimidating. And I don't think I'm the only one who would say that. I think there are just texts that we come to in our unfolding of God's word that are difficult, they're intimidating, they're challenging. And so we have encountered two of them in our journey through the book of Daniel, and Daniel has been our guide. If I could describe chapter 9, when we talked about chapter 9 some weeks ago, I mentioned to you that the end of chapter 9 is the hardest text in the Old Testament to interpret. And this morning I want to say to you that chapter 11 is the hardest text in the Old Testament to preach. And there are certain reasons for that. Let me give a couple of the reasons. If you look at the chapter, and if you've been doing your homework and you've been reading ahead, you know that these 45 verses are incredibly complex. They are also remarkably obscure, and they are very unfamiliar. What in the world are we talking about when we read what we read in this chapter? And then on top of all of that, it's very lengthy. And so how do you go at a chapter like this? Instinctively, as I sort of looked at this chapter, there were a couple of options. I could just skip it and pretend that it wasn't there. We could go right into Daniel and wrap it up and get on to the next thing. And most of you wouldn't even know that we missed it. Most of you might actually rejoice in that approach. I could pretend that I know what's going on in chapter 11, and I think that would immediately be evident to everybody, so I decided those two options were really not good ones. So I thought the best thing I could do was try to look at this chapter, sort of get in a plane, if metaphorically, kind of get up high and look at the overarching ideas that are here. And so as we look at this chapter this morning, I think there are three sort of big ideas in the text. One of them is divine mystery. We're going to see God revealing something that would not be known any other way. There is divine mystery. And so if you want to kind of put sort of a rubric around this chapter that might help you kind of grasp it in sort of a big picture way, divine mystery is a good part, a good place to start. And then maybe the second word I would put there is historical accuracy. Historical accuracy. When you actually get into the weeds of the chapter and you start going back into human history, what was future for Daniel is actually history for us. In fact, it is so much so that it has caused great consternation among people who have a hard time with the idea that God really can tell the future. And so there is historical accuracy. And it's not just that God can tell the future before it happens, it's that he actually orchestrates it while it happens. And then the third piece would be theological clarity. What is it theologically we're supposed to take away from this chapter? And so that's what I want to do this morning. I want us to look at this chapter, and I want us to see the divine mystery. I want us to celebrate its historical accuracy, and I want us to be impacted by its theological clarity. So what is it that God wants us to get theologically from a chapter like this? So a very, very simple way. I've called this message Back to the Future When Divine Mystery Becomes Actual History. From time to time, you run into people, and somehow or another, you start talking about superpowers. How many of you have ever had a conversation about superpowers that you wish you had? Every once in a while, you'll ask somebody, if you could have a superpower, what superpower would you have? And the common ones that I hear are things like, well, if I had a superpower, I would like to have invisibility. That would be certainly handy at certain points at time, invisibility. I might like the superpower of super strength, sort of invincibility. I really would like that superpower. Probably the most common one is what? Flying. It's far and away the number one superpower. I actually checked on Google and Googled what's the most common superpower, and so flying was the one that came up. Indestructibility, super speed. You know the one that hardly ever gets mentioned? The ability to tell the future. Can you imagine the influence and the impact that would come into somebody's life if they actually had the ability to tell the future, and they could do it accurately and they could do it reliably? In fact, we don't really have people like this, but we have people who are really, really good at taking a huge amount of data and putting it all together and spotting trends and figuring out what a certain stock might do or what a certain business might do or what the economy might do. And these people command a great deal of influence, and they have the ability to make a great deal of money for people and for themselves. And so we sort of have this already in our life. But from time to time, there are people who actually claim to have the ability to look far into the future and make claims about what's going to actually develop historically. And most times people just dismiss those people as sort of kooks, or they're just out of line. But every once in a while, there are people like that that capture the attention of the world. One of those people was born in 1503 in France. His name was Michael. He was a doctor, and he was also someone who dabbled in literature and in astronomy and in astrology. He was sort of the early version of the Renaissance man in France. He got so good at all of the disciplines that he got very famous in his day. In fact, the king of France would often consult with him. And so one of the things that he did in 1555 is he wrote a book, and he put together his prognostications in rhyming lines, and he grouped these rhyming lines in groups of 100, and he called his book Centuries, because the Latin word for 100 is century. And so he was kind of pointing to these rhyming lines, and in these lines he sort of spoke cryptically and mysteriously about the future. And the world continues to consider him and think about him, and you and I know him as Nostradamus. And if you know anything about Nostradamus, his work would probably have gone unnoticed, except for the fact that these rhyming lines have information in them that people have surmised and sort of assigned. People actually believe that in those rhyming lines, Nostradamus, in the middle 1500s, actually predicted the French Revolution. He actually predicted the rise of Napoleon. Some people think he predicted the rise of Hitler, or the onset of World War II. Some people actually believe he predicted the death of Queen Elizabeth II in those rhyming lines. I don't know what you think about Nostradamus. I'm not as impressed maybe as the rest of the world is, but he's an example of someone who claimed to have this power, and the world actually kind of thinks he does, or at least portions of the world. But what if you could find somebody who actually could do this in a way that was verifiable? Not just we had to work really hard to kind of maybe see, I think I can see that in the shape of that cloud or whatever. But what if you could actually find someone who could actually tell you the future far in advance, and as you got to that future, it happened exactly and precisely and accurately, just like the person predicted? And that's exactly what we encounter here in the life of Daniel. Daniel has been talking with a representative of someone who has this ability. In fact, we read a text this morning, Pastor Jonathan, out of Isaiah 48, where God makes this claim. And part of what he wants his people to know, the claim that he is making is not necessarily being made to the Babylonians. It's not necessarily being made to the Assyrians, although it certainly impacts them. This claim is being made to God's people. I could put it this way. This morning, God wants you to know something about himself. And what he wants you to know about himself is this. He knows the future. And he controls that future. And that's what we read in Isaiah 46 when he said in verse 9, I am God and there is no one like me who declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times I declare things that are not yet done, saying my counsel will stand and I will accomplish my purpose. Now, it's one thing to make a claim like that. It's another thing to deliver. And so let me have you think for just a moment. One chapter earlier, God actually makes a claim. Now, he's going to make a claim about a man who's not going to be born for 200 years. So 200 years before this individual comes to life on the planet, God already knows his name. And he tells you what he's going to do. And so let me just read Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 7. Thus says the Lord to his anointed. This person, whoever he is, that's going to show up 200 years later, is God's chosen. God is anointed. God has appointed this person to something. And here is his name. His name is Cyrus. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped. And the reason, Cyrus, I've grasped your hand is because you're going to subdue nations and you're going to loose the belt of kings. You're going to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you. God says, I will go before you. I will level the exalted place. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasure of darkness and the secret hoards that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And then just a few verses later in verse 13, there is this astonishing claim. I have stirred in him, Cyrus, righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. And then listen to this. He will build my city and set my exiles free, and not for price or for reward. 200 years later, you have a text at the end of the second book of Chronicles that reads like this, and it's from Cyrus's own mouth. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah would be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he, Cyrus, made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing. And then these are Cyrus's words. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given to me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Let him go back to rebuild the temple. And so here is the claim, and here's the evidence. And so this is the person that is speaking through a representative, an angel, to his servant Daniel at the very end of his life. The God who knows the future is about to tell his people, what is going to happen to them after they go back to their land, after they rebuild their temple, and after they reestablish the true worship of God and they rebuild Jerusalem. Here is what is going to happen to you as you wait patiently for the promises I have made to you about a kingdom that will never fall to be established for you. Here's what's going to happen to you. And what we discover in chapter 11 is that exactly what God said would happen, happens. God has a future for his people, and he knows exactly what that future is. And God has a future for us. God has a future for you. And he knows exactly what that future is. That future is not outside of the boundaries of God's knowledge. That future is not outside of the protection of God's love. That future is not outside of the parameters of his sovereignty. And so here we have this incredible prophet, and he is about to receive the final vision that is going to tell him what is going on in the life of his people. So let's begin by looking at this text, first and foremost, as divine mystery. This is divine mystery. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, the angel says to him, I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. In Daniel 11, 2, that same angel says, now I'm going to show it to you. First he's going to tell it to Daniel, and now he's going to show it to Daniel. And the thing that is being shown to Daniel is truth. And how it is being revealed to Daniel is in the form of a mystery. Now, when we talk about divine mystery, I want to make sure we don't think about mystery like we would think about a novel or a literary mystery. Those are riddles. They're extended riddles, and you start reading the book, and you can spot a clue here, and you get a clue there. And maybe if you get all the clues and you don't sort of go down the little traps the author laid for you to kind of get you off track, you can figure out the riddle. That is not a divine mystery. A divine mystery is not a riddle, it's a secret. And the only way you're going to get to know the secret is for the one who has the secret to reveal it to you. And the one who has a secret about the future of his people is God. And he is about to reveal it to Daniel. This secret is truth. And the fact that it is described as truth means that it is accurate and it is reliable. Daniel, you can take this to the bank. What I'm about to tell you is actually going to happen to your people. And it's not just accurate and reliable. It is ordained. That's why it's in the book of truth. The idea of a book of truth there is trying to get us to understand that somebody is writing this book. Someone is developing the storyline. And so the one that is developing it is also the one who is going to orchestrate it and bring it all to path. And so whatever is going on in chapter 11, we need to know from Daniel's perspective that this is a divine mystery that is being revealed, and it is being revealed by someone who never lies. The one who reveals this to Daniel is someone who never lies. He is always working for the good of his people. He is always working for the glory of his name. He is always committed to the fulfillment of his promises and to the accomplishing of his purposes in our life, in the life of his people, and in the world at large. And that individual who sits on the throne of heaven has decided to tell Daniel and to reveal to Daniel the secret about what is going to happen to his people. What is being revealed to Daniel by this God are future historical events that involve nations, that involve the beautiful land, the glorious land. You can see that in verses 16 and 45 of the text, the beautiful, glorious land of Israel. By the time we get done to the end of this chapter, we're going to see that all of these events lead somewhere. They lead to two places. They lead to the fulfillment and the fullness of all evil, and they climax in the restoration of all things. And that's where all of this is going. It's revealed in mysterious, inspired language, and it will actually transpire in human history. I mean, when you read this stuff about the kings of the north and the kings of the south and these daughter that's going to go out and be given in marriage and all of the intrigue that's here, it's almost like, how do we understand this? And so this divine secret, this divine mystery that has been given to Daniel is actually, from our perspective, human history. And that's the second thing I want us to see about the chapter. This chapter is foretelling human history. These were fulfilled in human history. What Daniel wrote in the future is actually our historical past. We can actually go back into past history and we can put names and dates. We can actually identify who these people are and what these kingdoms are that are being revealed in this divine mystery to Daniel. In fact, they are fulfilled so exactly that, as I said earlier, there are liberal commentators and liberal theologians who are absolutely convinced that this part of Daniel was not written by Daniel. Somebody else wrote it. And they wrote it at the end of the last century before Christ came, and they were writing history, but they kind of wrote it in a way that made it look like prophecy. And so when people do this, they domesticate God's power to tell the future and to bring that future about. They limit his power, they deny his authority, and they impugn his truthfulness. And let's be careful, folks, that we don't fall into that trap ourselves. We have to trust the fact that God is telling us the truth. Because if we can't trust the truthfulness of God, we will never accept his power, we will never submit to his authority, and we will never rest in his sovereignty. Ever. So what's here in terms of divine mystery and human history is of utmost importance. And everything that we're about to read and see in this chapter is being read through the lens of how these nations interact and operate with God's people. So this isn't the history of the world. This isn't the history of all of the nations. This is the history of four nations and the kingdoms that rise up inside those nations or those empires and how they relate to God's chosen people, Israel. And so let me just give you four quick things that sort of kind of help you look at the chapter that is historical and is accurate. So in verses 1 and 2, we get the truth about the rise and fall of the Persian Empire. Listen to how the angel describes it. As for me, this is the angel talking now, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm him.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker is Dr. Sam Horn. He's the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join one of our morning worship services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. every Sunday. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about today's message or about Palmetto Baptist Church, reach out to radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billieu. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.